you have your Bibles, part two from this morning. Now, this message entitled, Dear Believers. Dear Believers, in that mindset of a narrative or a story or, of course, an epistle by John, the Apostle John, a personal encouragement to believers with some key wonderful truths. And so let's go to John 21, 21st chapter of the book of John, John chapter 21. Let's turn there. It will be our main verse. Of course, we have others, but let's start in John 21. And so now this is the last chapter. In fact, chapter 19, chapter 20, chapter 21, each of these last three chapters of the book of John, John, again, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, specifically goes out of his way to tell us what he's saying is true. I mean, he doesn't have to say it. Obviously, it's true. It's scripture. But again, he's doubling down to make sure that as unbelievable as it sounds, it is actually totally believable and is of God. Okay. And so now this is the last time he says it in his book. And John 21, verse 24, towards the very end, he's kind of really encapsulating the whole thing. But it does have its specific context. But verse 24 of John 21, the Word of God says, "This is the disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote these things. And we know that his testimony is true." Let us pray. Abba, Father, what a joy to know that your testimony is true. That, yes, I know you used John to write this, but really it is your testimony through him. It is the fulfillment of the prophecy of the scripture that the Holy Spirit did come on Pentecost, Lord, as you breathed upon the disciples and John received it. Father, he tarried in Jerusalem and he was endued by you with power on high, and that the Holy Spirit did come and brought all things to remembrance whatsoever you said to John. And so we know, Father, what John says is true. What a humbling thought that you gave it to him. You brought it back to his remembrance. He wrote it and you preserved it for us, and that we can read it today, and that you even prayed for all of us who would read his writings, the writings of your disciples, and believe in you through their word. What a awesome thought, Lord. And so we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for your truth and the testimony of the scriptures. And thank you, Father, for the disciples, Lord. And it's easy for me to just think, they're the disciples. But Lord, they are sinners like anyone else. But Lord, how yielded they were to be used of you. And so, Father, help me not to shelve myself or limit ourselves in our service to you. Help us to serve you like Peter, like John, like Paul, Lord. Help us to be used of you. We confess we are nothing, but through you we can do all things. And so, Father, we praise you for it. Bless the time of the preaching of thy word. May we be encouraged and challenged from the scriptures. In Jesus' name, all of God's people said, amen. Praise the Lord. Excuse me. It's not about John and the disciples. It's all about Jesus Christ. When we think of Peter, I mean, any one of us can list all the faults of Peter. You know, he's one of those open mouth, insert foot kind of a guy, like me, okay? He's one of those fire, then aim, okay? But when God got a hold of his heart, when you see Peter, when he was converted to strengthen the brethren after he got right with God, of course he's a sinner. He even denied the Lord three times. But yet, when he came back pleading to the Lord said, "Feed my lambs," you know, and at Pentecost, by the way, the Peter after Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, is not the same as the Peter before. Now, same Peter, okay? I'm just saying he was, at that point, yielded to God, and God used him mightily. A temperamental fisherman like Peter, God used mightily. How about the Apostle Paul? An enemy of the church of God, killing Christians, but God got a hold of his heart. God used him. That's the pattern of those that he can use anyone after that. And so what a reminder, my friends. Doesn't matter who we are. God can use us mightily if we but yield to him. And of course, here John, I mean, he's not a theologian. You know, he's not a academician. Okay, he's not a Pharisee. He's not a Bible scholar. He's a fisherman. I'm just saying he's a regular guy. Okay, he's just a regular guy that followed Jesus. When Jesus called him, he heeded, he surrendered, he yielded. Like the rich young ruler, Jesus gave the very same invitation: follow me, forsake all, sell all, liquidate your assets, come follow me. But he turned away. And of course, he remains nameless. Never quite knew who he was. In fact, Jesus was sorrowful to see him go, but he was given the same invite as the apostles. Now, the apostles did it, and so we know who they are because God used them. But may God use us, all of us, in like fashion, amen? Because what John is telling us here, I mean, it's again, like I said in the prayer, this is exactly, now, of course, when John is writing this, this is after the fact. I mean, you know, he's not writing it in real time. Okay, it all happened. And once it was happening, then he writes it. Okay, so he writes it after the fact. But again, fulfilling what Jesus said when the Holy Spirit did come, brought all things to remembrance. So we know that they didn't forget what they were supposed to write. You know, it's not as though God wanted them to write the scripture, this doctrine, and then, oop, my bad. No, I mean, supernaturally, he brought it back to their remembrance. They would write, like in the Old Testament, they were inspired to write the scriptures, same thing, the Word of God. And then God gave it to them and then preserved it. We have it now. I mean, that is so amazing. And so, of course, John is, we read his letter here now, his verse 24, as he kind of wraps it all up. Again, this is the disciple, let's talk about himself, which testifieth of these things. So he's really testifying, you know, hand on the Bible, you know, this is the whole truth, nothing but the truth. So help me, God. So Christians, please believe this, okay? And so, and we know that his testimony is true. Couldn't be any truer. I mean, this is completely 100% truth. To recap from this morning, okay, John, when he first writes, of course, he testifies that, number one, Jesus is God, the eternal living Word. Of course, Jesus, number two, was crucified for us. Horribly, he died on the cross. But then, number three, he rose triumphantly over the grave, right? He conquered death, the resurrection. And so, and why did he write that? Well, I'll just go back one chapter just to recap real quick. Chapter 20, verse 31, when we read this, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, because of the resurrection. This is very specific language. He writes it right here at the moment of Jesus showing his risen self to the believers. Thomas, doubting Thomas, got it. Now Jesus through John is telling us, hopefully we get it, that Jesus rose from the dead, proving that he is the one and only Son of God, the Messiah. He is God in human form to save us from our sins, and that believing the resurrection, ye might have life through his name. So we can get saved. And then now that we are saved, what else do we need to know, right? Well, now that we're saved, what else should we keep in the forefront of our mind? Well, go back to our main verse, chapter 21, verse 24. John again testifies that what he tells us, yeah, the whole epistle is true. But also, what's the context specifically in verse 24? Well, if you go back to verse 22, it's talking about the return of Jesus Christ. And so that's the context. If you go to verse 22, Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Again, just to put a little more context here, Peter had just been revealed his fate, that he would be martyred in service to the Lord. He would be crucified, okay? And so that was what Jesus foretold to Peter. And so Peter, hearing this news, maybe just his own natural reaction, I can see myself doing this. You know, Jesus just told me how I'm going to die. I'm kind of, praise God, right? I mean, die for my Lord, glorify him in life and my death. And then I see John over here, the disciple that Jesus loves, who leaned on his breast during supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? I mean, so that's a reference to John. Peter sees John standing over here. And so Peter asks the Lord, well, if I'm going to be crucified, what about John? How is he going to die? And then Jesus says, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. And so the idea here, of course, Jesus is mentioning his second coming, that he will come back. And really, now, and look at verse 23, because this is so human-like, okay? How things are taken out of context, and you run with a wild idea that was not what Jesus meant, and so it's taken out of context, but this is our tendency to do that. The disciples did that too here. Verse 23, then went this saying abroad among the brethren, so these are among the disciples, that disciple, that's John, should not die. And so everyone took it out of context because Peter said, well, what about John? How is he going to die? And then Jesus said, what does it matter to you if John is alive till I come back? Don't focus on John. You just follow me. Okay, I mean, that was what Jesus was saying to Peter. But Peter goes like, ooh. Instead of taking it as though I should not get distracted by other saints, other Christians, just focus on my own walk with God. Okay, don't be distracted by how God blesses or chastises someone else. Don't be discouraged or envious of God's plan for someone else. Just focus on what God wants me to do. I mean, that should be what his takeaway was. about what Peter got away from this, which is how I would have reacted the same way. It's like, wait, Jesus just said John's not going to die. He's going to be around till he comes back. And then Andrew comes up and says, say what, Pete? I said, yeah, the Lord just said John's not going to die. And then the word goes on, John's not going to die, John's not going to die. And then the word got blown out of proportion. Of course, that's not what Jesus said, but that was what the mindset was. And so again, taking it out of context, yet Jesus said not unto him, he shall not die. He didn't say that, but if, hypothetical, which is not going to happen, but the point is, Peter, you focus on what you need to focus on. If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? And of course, John did die. Of course, but that said, he was the last of the apostles to die. And again, from church history, we understand him to be the only apostle who died a natural death, kind of thing. The rest were martyred. But even then, Jesus is telling Peter, what does it matter whether John dies today or never dies? You focus on what you need to do. So the takeaway for us, and then John testifies that this is true. Okay, what was shared is true. And so the takeaway for us, now that we are saved, remember, keep in the forefront of our minds, Jesus is coming again. He's coming again, which of course, you know, segues to partaking of the Lord's table. It shows his crucifixion, his body that was broken, his blood that was poured out for believers, for us. But then he didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead. He's ascended on high and is coming again. And as we partake of the Lord's table, we do show the Lord's death till he come. And so it shows forward to the future that we serve a risen Savior. And so that's a beautiful thing. And so this is what John is trying to get across to us. Jesus is coming again. He will come back. Praise the Lord. What John is saying is absolutely true. In the meantime, I need to be not distracted, focused like Peter. You know, it'd be easy for me to be, what's God's plan for him? What's God's doing for him? What's God doing in his life? Focus what God wants to do with me in my life. Where am I? You know, but the comfort that we can have, this is our blessed hope. The Lord Jesus Christ will return for us. Praise God. When John quotes Jesus earlier on, saying that Jesus goes to prepare a place for us and that he will come again to receive us unto himself, it's true. When John quotes Jesus that he says that where he is, there we may be also, it's true. When John writes, telling us about the napkin that Jesus left wrapped in the empty tomb, when John saw this, signifying his return, that's true. Which, by the way, just turn with me real quick. This is just back one chapter anyway, so just, you know, one or two page flips. Back to John 20, verse 7. Back to John 20, verse 7. And John and Peter come to the tomb, okay, and they see this. And so John sees this, and he testifies, this is totally true, I'm not making this up. So let's go to verse 7, and they see, in the empty tomb, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but what? Wrapped together in a place by itself. And this is a very powerful illustration and picture of the Lord's coming back. Again, in the Jewish custom, when the master of the house ate at the dining table, the servants did not eat till the master was done eating. The servants would, you know, that waited on the master, they would kind of watch from the kitchen, his master done eating. If the master was done eating, wipe his mouth, fold his napkin. If he was done, he would just kind of crumple it up, kind of chuck it on the plate, and then kind of walk off. He's done, okay? If he wasn't done, if he left to go somewhere else just to run an errand or something, but he's coming back and we go to the restroom, he would fold the napkin neatly by itself and then place it on the plate, and they knew, oh, master's not done, he's coming back. Okay, so from how the napkin was whether it was crumpled, just chucked, he's done, or if it's folded, then he's not done, he's coming back. That showed what the intent of the master. The napkin was folded neatly. Jesus Christ is coming back. John got it, right? I mean, he understood it. That's a wonderful thing. And when John tells us that Jesus Christ is coming back, it is 100% true. Titus chapter 2, this is our blessed hope. And just like Jesus was reminding Peter to stay focused on following Christ, not get distracted by others, Paul tells the same thing to Titus here. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation, amen, hath appeared to all men in the person of who? Jesus Christ. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And what do we as Christians do? Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Wow, red hot, churning out good works. And so the idea is, if we, you know, God's, now good works doesn't save us. We are saved by believing in Jesus Christ. It's not of works lest any man should boast, but once we are saved, God wants us to be a good works factory. We're just churning out good works, mass production of good works is coming out of our ears, okay? Well, we're just bleeding good works, okay? We love to do good works, works for the Lord, okay? Not for us, okay? To glorify him, to testify of him, to witness of him. May that be a reminder for us. Why? Because truth number one, once we are saved, remember that Jesus Christ is coming back. Anything else that John would want us to keep in mind? Yes, there is. Let's go to 1 John. Excuse me. 1 John. A lot of John today. That's just the way that the Lord kind of directed me. And so, let's go to 1 John, chapter 1. We'll start there. And then, maybe Gabe, you want to grab me my tumbler, my flask at the back table here. And so, 1 John, chapter 1, verse 1. No surprise, John kind of starts off very similar as he did in the book of John, chapter 1. And so he says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our what? Eyes. Pardon me. Thank you, son. It's just one of those things, you know, I'm not going to hide it. I'm going to not say flaunt it, but I'm thankful for the drink. Amen. Praise God. Okay. So, John is, again, very intimately writing to us. And if you look at verse 1 and verse 2, before he even gets to the message, you know, he doesn't really tell us what he's writing about to verse 3 onward. But verse 1 and verse 2, John is, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, is specifically going out of his way to tell us what he's telling us is true. He's not making this up. He didn't dream it. He's just saying that which was from the beginning, which was the Word, right? John 1:1, which we have heard. We heard him ourselves when that Word was made flesh, which we have seen with our eyes, that eternal Word that became flesh. We saw him. We heard him, which we have looked upon. And our hands have handled. This is amazing. I don't know if they high-fived or fist bumped or just maybe hugged, but certainly a holy kiss. That would be how they greeted one another. Our hands have handled of the Word of life. He literally walked with God in human form, Jesus Christ. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness. I mean, again, he knows that we haven't seen him, but he's telling us what he has seen, okay? And show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us in the Father, you know, in God. In him is life. And the life is the light of men. And so the life, Jesus Christ, remember he told Martha, Martha said, yeah, I know my brother would rise again in the resurrection of the last times, of the last days. And Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. The resurrection is not an event. It's a person. It's Jesus Christ. I mean, this is so mind-blowing, okay? And so John is saying, God is life, and we literally saw the manifestation of life in a person, Jesus Christ. Okay, I mean, this is just mind-blowing truth was manifest to us. So he's saying, we saw life incarnate. We saw love incarnate. We saw the word of life, the word of God, made flesh, and he was right here. We walked with him. And so verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. So he's not making it up. This is firsthand to us, that ye also may have fellowship with us. So what John is vouching for here, this is so amazing, because if we obey and heed what he's going to tell us, then our fellowship is with the disciples. And in fact, it goes beyond it. Our fellowship is with God, just as they have fellowship with God. Okay, this is so amazing. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Just as John was so close with the Lord, they walked together, they slept together, they dined together, they prayed together, they did everything together. If we do what he's going to tell us, we'll have like fellowship with God. I mean, this is amazing. Verse 4, and these things write we unto you, that your joy, now that you're saved, that's great, but that your joy may be what? Full. May be full. Once saved, always saved. But if we let sin into our life, sin will rob us of that joy. Sin will rob us of the joy of God's salvation that he's given us. Okay, so he's telling us what to do. Okay, so do what? Well, have fellowship with God. Well, okay. Now, to have fellowship with God, I might, in my mind, want to have fellowship with God, but if I'm living in sin, it's not going to work. Okay, and so verse 5, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. All right, I can see that. And so now the point is, if God is all light and no darkness, how in the world can I expect to have fellowship with him if I'm living in darkness, if I'm living in sin? Can't do that. So, verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him, now he's talking to believers. This is talking about fellowship for our joy to be full, okay? If you are saved, you have a forever relationship with God. He is your father, you're always his child, no matter what. But, just because we're all children of God, doesn't mean we're all obedient children, okay? We all have obedience to different degrees, okay? And so he's saying here, if we say that we have fellowship with him, if I say, hey, God and I like this, we're so close, but I live in sin, I'm not telling the truth, okay? It's obvious. And walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, this is the testimony of a saved person, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, us and God, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sins, all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. The apostle Paul did not hold back when he had to profess that he was the chief of, in fact, he said, I'm the chief of sinners. He didn't just say he's a sinner like everyone else. In fact, he went even further and says he's the chief of sinners. And Paul continues to admit what he should do, he doesn't do. What he doesn't do, he should be doing. Okay, and so the idea that we are all sinners, and it's only by God's grace. Praise the Lord. But look at verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is a promise that God gives to all his children. This is not a promise for the unbeliever. This is specifically a promise to the believer, that he is always faithful and just to forgive us our sins. If I mess up, if I drop the ball, if I fall into sin, and I know when I sin, even though I'm saved, I grieve my Father. I grieve my Lord. I grieve the Holy Spirit. But if I repent from that sin, and so in other words, have a change of mind, change of heart, stop doing that sin and I want to do right. Okay, so stop doing that sin and do right is a change of direction. If I do that, every time I come to the Lord, Lord, I'm sorry I messed up. You know, that sin cannot break that relationship. It's forever father-child because you are saved by the grace of God. You're born again by the work and by the Spirit of God, not of man. But that fellowship can be strained. It can even be broken. But the relationship can never be broken. Okay, so that fellowship is definitely strained by sin. But when we repent of that sin, he restores us. He cleanses from all unrighteousness. And this is one of my all-time favorite verses. You know, this goes beyond human comprehension. You know, I think I shared this example before. You know, I love my wife. God forbid if I commit adultery and cheat on my wife, okay? But say I do that, and then I repent, and I go back to my wife, and sorry I cheated on you, hun. Won't happen again. Please accept me back, you know, and I would hope that she would. But again, that, you know, and of course, I know the Bible says we should forgive. I get that. But can I share with you one thing about all of us? We don't always do what we're supposed to do. That's what, we know that. And so I hope she would take me back, and maybe she does. But then 6 months go by, and I cheat on her again. And so, oh, honey, I'm so sorry I cheated on you. This wasn't my fault this time, you know, whatever. I wouldn't want her to take me back. Okay, I'm not worth it. Okay, you know what I'm saying? But every time we cheat on God, every time we commit sin, every time we fall short and we come back to God and say, Lord, I'm so sorry I did that, now we're going to mean it. But if we sincerely repent from our heart, God takes us right back. Now, he doesn't disown us as a child, but that fellowship he restores. That is divine love. Love that never wanes. Love that like the waves that keep crashing in against the shore, just keeps going, doesn't run out. That is the love of my Father has to me, to you. That is such a promise from God, because it is His nature. If we confess, if it's on us, if we do this, God will do this. He is faithful and just. Is God faithful and just? Yes. How long? Forever. To forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, if I live in my sin and say, hey, no, I'm not sinning, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So John is telling us here, number one, that Jesus Christ is coming back. But number two, for our joy to be full, we need to confess our sins to maintain fellowship with God and to walk with God. But that would give us the full joy of what it means to be a Christian. John wants us to keep this in mind now that we're saved. And then last one, point number three, anything else? Well, let's go to John, same 1 John, but let's go to chapter 5. 1 John 5:13. One more thing that John wants us to keep in mind, and he's vouching for this. 1 John 5, let's go to 13. Verse 13 says here, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. So he's writing to who? Christians that believe in the name of the Son of God. Remember in John 20, verse 35, he said that ye may have life through His name. So he's writing to Christians that ye may know that ye have eternal life. He wants us to know it. Don't have to just guess it. Christians, we have eternal life when we believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. But God also wants us to know that we have it. And that ye may believe, in this sense, continue to believe. Keep on believing, never doubting God. That ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. This is our comfort. We don't ever have to doubt God. We don't ever have to question Him. We don't ever have to think, well, what if I can lose my salvation? Can't do that. You cannot lose what you did not earn. God gave it to you by His grace. We are born again by the Spirit of God. We cannot be unborn. And he's not talking about our salvation per se. He's talking about our assurance of salvation. That would be our helmet of salvation. And so God wants us to put our helmet of salvation, fasten it. That's part of the armor of God. That is the eternal security of our salvation, to know that once we are saved, we are always saved, not because of what I've done, but because of what God says, and He is faithful. As long as God is true, as long as God is faithful, which is for how long? Which is forever. We're saved forever. John goes out of his way to vouch for three things. Number one, Jesus Christ is coming back. Number two, walk with Him. Walk with Him. Sin is going to hurl, you know, curveballs at us. Satan's going to try to trip us up. Our flesh is going to try to deceive us. But whenever we do sin, confess that sin. Repent of that sin. He is faithful and just to forgive us that sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Doesn't matter what sin I've done. If I repent, He will forgive. That is a wonderful promise, and restore that fellowship. That relationship never breaks, but that fellowship can be strained and will be strained by sin. When I do that, I can walk with God and my joy will be full. Number three, know that you have eternal life. That is a wonderful thing to know as the days go on, to know that when you draw your last breath by the grace of God, you'll be ushered in into the presence of God when your body gives up the ghost. That is a 100% true for any believer of God. That is going to be I can't even wrap my mind around that. One day, my friends, for us who are believers, you will be in the presence of God. Isn't that nuts? I believe it. I'm excited for it. I'm scared by it in the sense that I wish I would have done more, you know. But I'm very humbled by it. But I know, not because I feel it, not because I think it, but because the Word of God tells that to me. Keep on keeping on. Keep on living for God. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Abba, Father, what a blessing and a comfort to be in Thy house. Thank You again so much, Father, for just Brother John, Apostle John, and Father, just a simple fisherman. But Lord, You used him mightily, and so may that be said of us, Father, that we would be used mightily of You. Help us to always keep in mind, Lord, the return of Jesus Christ, not to be distracted by Your plan for others, but to be excited for Your plan for us. Help us to walk in step with You, Father, to fulfill this plan, to be swift to confess and repent of our sins, Lord. And then help us, Father, to to take comfort in the scriptures, to know that we have eternal life. That is such a joy for every Christian to know that we don't have to doubt, we don't have to fear, that we know where we will spend eternity, Lord. And so, Father, we ask again one more time that you would bless this invitation. And may hearts be stirred in Jesus' name. Every head bowed, every eye closed. As the